Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. And we shall read from verse 1 to verse 10. Please follow as I read these verses. Luke 17, verse 1 to verse 10. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. The topic is, It's our duty, is taken from the last few words of verse 10. If you were to ask National Service young men in Singapore, probably 9 out of 10 would say they do not like National Service. One of the reasons, perhaps the most common reasons, is that they don't like to be told what to do. They do not like their liberty, their freedom, to be restricted. You have to come back by a certain time every week. If you are allowed to go home for weekends, you'll be required to do exactly what your officers and your commanders tell you to do. If you are a recruit, even a corporal can tell you what to do, and you have to obey. You cannot tell him, I'm not convinced, I do not want to obey. He doesn't have to give you any reason. He's not duty bound to give us any reason. He just tells us, and you do it. If you don't do it, you get punished. Either your weekends get burned, and if it's a very serious disobedience, they may throw you into the guard room. They do not like to go into the army because we have a duty to obey. The word duty used here is the word debt. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ give this parable to the disciples? Perhaps they did not realize that as a Christian, we have a duty. We have a duty not to man, not to the leaders of this church, but to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Very seldom do we see the Christian faith as that of a duty. But that is precisely what is needed in the disciples' life, especially in the last days where we are living in. We live in a society where we demand our rights all the time because of our Western training, because of the Western influence. We demand our rights. You can see that from the newspaper in the forum page. You can see that from the way that we drive. You can see that when we check into hotels. You can see that practically in every aspect of our lives, from the parents in regards to their children in school, in kindergarten, in your workplace, in every part of our lives, we have our rights and we assert our rights and we are not ashamed to demand our rights. And whatever you ask me to do, I have to receive a reason from you first. If there is no reason, explanation that is good enough, I'm not going to do it. When I graduated, I worked in an office for a short while. And I had a colleague from Europe. He was also an architect. And so both of us were assigned the same project to help out in the design of a university in Ujung Pandang, in the very remote part of Indonesia. And so our boss would assign us tasks to do. He would be assigned one task and I would be assigned one particular task in the design of certain aspect of the university. And then when we do our work, I realized that he and I were very different. For me, I will do what my boss tells me, and when I'm stuck, when I'm not sure what to do next, then I will ask him. Whatever he asks me to do, I will just do it. When I can't understand, when I am really in trouble, then I will ask him to help me, to explain to me. But for him, he was very different. He would just sit there, and then he will wait. I ask him, what are you waiting for? I'm not going to do anything unless he tells me why he asked me to do these things. Then I say, that's not bad, huh? Why do I go and do first, and then why don't I just be like him? Sit there and wait. You asked me to do, you didn't explain to me. So I'm not going to do until you start explaining to me. So we pick up little bits and pieces of, you don't explain to me, I'm not going to do it. And you tell children the same thing, isn't it? When they were little toddlers, when they were in P1, P2, quite easy to tell them. But as they grow up in P6, Sec 1, Sec 2, why? Why must I do it? Tell me the reason. If they're not convinced, they're not going to move. And so they make life very difficult for parents, teenagers. True, parents understand. And you should not be so upset because we do the same with our boss when we go to work. We demand our rights. You tell me first. If not, I'm not going to do it. And we all know our rights very well. We are asserted. And we make sure that we get our due. Because it's my rights. In Christianity, we do the same with God, sadly. We totality transfer in totality all that what we do and practice in the world into our relationship with God. And into the church, that's the saddest part. We fail to realize that it's our duty. Because God said so, we do it. That's it. Sometimes God is very kind to explain to us, to give us a reason why. But there are other times God just said it, that's it. You and I have to do it. He is not duty bound to convince you first before you believe. That's what some of the leaders that we encountered concerning this VPP issue. I'm not convinced. You want to be convinced how God created something out of nothing? How are you going to be convinced? How are you going to be convinced? It's a matter of faith. That's the arrogance, isn't it, that is in all of us. I must be convinced. We don't want to be told that it's our duty. God said so, it's my duty to do it. What prompted the Lord Jesus Christ to give this parable to the disciples? The background, of course, is found in verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, you rebuke him. And if he repent, he says, I'm very sorry, you forgive. And if he trespass against thee 7 times, not in a year, not in a month, not even in a week, not once a day, 7 times in a day. That's a long time. It's like it's a complete number. Same brother, same person. Whether it's the same sin or not, it's not told to us. But this person seems to be a problem kid, isn't it? 7 times a day, that's a long, long time. That's a lot of times. 7 times in a day, he turned again to you. I'm sorry. You don't mean it. If you meant it, you wouldn't have committed it 7 times. That's what we all say, right? You terrible fella. You just say sorry only from your mouth, but you never meant it from your heart. That's why you keep on repeating it over and over again. And you want me to forgive you? God says yes. Whether he meant it or not, whether you can read his heart or not, you can't, can you? This person may be of very weak character. As long as he comes to you and says, I am sorry, you have to accept. No matter how painful, no matter how hurtful he had been to you, you have to accept. And that's why the disciples said, Lord, how can we do that? It's so difficult. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. They thought that the problem was their faith was not big enough. They thought that the problem was the size of their faith. Now, they did not say they didn't have genuine faith. They knew that they had genuine faith. But in order for us to say, yes, I forgive you, We all know how difficult it is. We don't have to talk about seven sins in a single day. Just one sin in a month. And if that sin is so hurtful, so painful, we will hold on to it. We will let it simmer in our heart and we will toy with it and we will massage it. And we will love to have that kind of feeling, isn't it? Who are the person? Come, I hate that person. Who are you? Look at the person. You send poison darts at the person with your eyes. And then we delight in it. Oh, you're so nice feeling, isn't it? Nice, huh? Is it very nice to have that kind of feeling? Because we love to massage it and cherish it. We want to let go of it. Because if it's not nice, you will have let go of it long ago. Like a hot potato. But because we allow it to reside in our heart, and whenever we see the person, he's not here this morning, wow, very happy. The moment he comes in only, wow, then the feeling comes up. Wow, then you see the person. And in the same committee, wow, better still. He say yes, I say no. He say go, I say stop. He say stop, I say go. Right? And you enjoy it because you are very argumentative. And then you pick fights with him. And then you become cantankerous. And then, in no time at all, you get used to it. And the person comes up to you, have I hurt you anyway that you treat me this way? If I have done so, I'm sorry. No, cannot. The wound is too deep. I cannot forgive you. I forgive you, but I won't forget. True. Now it's seven times. We're not talking about once a month, seven times in one day. That's what the disciples say. We cannot do it. We can't do it. It is so hard. So hard. You find this true in your life too? It may not be this particular nature of sin. It could be other things. That we find it so hard to obey the word of God. Because we want our own will. That's the bottom line, is that we want our own will, we want our own heart's desire to be accomplished. We don't want to do God's will because sometimes God's will is too difficult, too demanding. I sacrifice too much, I lose too much. We won't let go. And so we say, Lord, increase our faith. Chinese New Year is round the corner. There is a church that says that it is all right to gamble as long as you don't use money. And so this church has given approval, the green light, to play mahjong. Chinese New Year play mahjong, nice, right? There's a lot of sound, cha, 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 cha. And then you play, and then pong, 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 everybody pong, right? Pong, 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 and they're all happy. But no money, it's okay, just for fun, because you play this, it's very good for the mind, they say. Old people love to play this because it causes us to think and use our mind, then it will cure me from dementia. And so we play mahjong. You know it's wrong. You know that even the appearance of impropriety is no good. And so this church says it's okay. And so you have a mahjong champion in church. No joke, I'm not kidding. And since it's okay, why don't we play mahjong during church camp? And so they brought it to the church camp. Because afternoon there is no program. And so they brought it to the church camp. And so afternoon time, all the hotel rooms, you go there, you walk by the corridor, cha, 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 all outside. And so if you are an unbeliever, hey, what's happening? They're playing mahjong. You ask them, what are you here for? Church camp. Mahjong. You see? But it's okay because we don't play for money. And then drinking is another problem, another vice. Gambling, drinking. It's good for me. The medical reason that say it's okay to drink wine is very good for the body to bring down the cholesterol. It has also antioxidant, etc., etc., etc. And so we drink. Social drinking, it's okay. Never mind. But the Bible says, can the Jesus not turn water into wine? The Bible says in the qualifications of a deacon, don't take so much wine. It's okay to take little wine, right? You study the Word of God carefully and you realize that the wine that we use today is not the wine that is found in the Bible. Spell the same, sound the same, but it's not the same. That's fermented grape juice. You want to drink the wine that is of the Bible's description, you buy a bottle of pure 100% grape juice. They put it on that refrigerator. After opening, you don't refrigerate it, put it outside. And let it ferment, and when it's spoiled, you drink it. That's the wine in the Bible. You drink that. That's what it said here. The Bible says even that kind of wine you don't give to priests, you don't give to kings, you give to people who will perish, who will die. Let them drink and let them get drunk. Because even in that kind of state, you have about 2% of alcohol. You drink in excess, you can still get drunk like Noah in concentrated form.
They use it to sterilize their water in those days. And that's why when Paul says, don't drink any wine, and Timothy realized it, and he did not take any wine, and so he drank water that was not clean, that was contaminated, and it affected his stomach. And so Paul told him, use a little wine to sterilize the water that you drink, to kill the bacteria that so that for your stomach's sake. And so for the deacon, that is not a license for them to drink. But when they drink it for the sterilization of the water, don't use it as an excuse. Oh, I'm drinking water. But in actual fact, you're drinking wine. But use water as an excuse. That's what many of us do. The Bible says we are royal priesthood, holy priesthood. We are priests and kings. That's why do not drink. Be sober and be watchful. But I like it. That's our problem, isn't it? It's the eye. The Bible says it's our duty. Duty to obey the word of God. And we find it so hard. In this passage, allow me to share with you three considerations that may make us more obedient to the word of God. First consideration is to have a servant's heart. You'll find this in verse 5 and verse 6. The apostles asked the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ told them, the problem is not your faith. The problem is not the size of your faith. The problem is, do you have genuine faith? If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's genuine faith. It's not how big your faith is. If you have genuine faith, you can do it. The reason why you do not do it, the problem is not with your faith. The problem is with your pride, with your disobedience, your desire to want to take matters into your own hands, to do what you want rather than what God wants. The problem is we do not see ourselves for who we really are. A servant's heart. This is what makes a genuine believer, genuine faith. If you have genuine faith the size of a mustard seed, when I was in Australia, I was brought to a little store and they showed me a handful of mustard seed. So I've drawn this mustard seed here. You tell me whether you can see it. How big is the mustard seed? All right? It's a blank piece of paper. Can you see it? Adoko, can you see? Adoko, can you see the mustard seed? Where is it? Right here, right in the middle. That's how small is it? It is. That's the mustard seed. And God said, Jesus said, if your faith, real faith, is this size, you can take a sycamore tree which is huge and pluck it by the root and plant it into the sea and it will obey you. So the problem is not you want a bigger faith. It's whether you have genuine faith. It's whether your heart has been converted, whether your heart has been touched by the grace and the mercies of God. That's the bottom line. In other words, if you say you are a Christian, if you say that you have faith, you have really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have it, the moment you become a Christian, you have that faith. The faith is given to us as a gift. That's what the Bible teaches us. For by grace are we saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. It's a God's gift. You cannot be saved without this faith. And this same faith that saved us is the faith that we need to walk an obedient life. And so God said to the disciples, your problem in finding it so hard to forgive someone, your brother who comes to you and say, I repent 7 times in a day. You find it so hard. The problem is not your faith. The problem is your pride. It's your pride and it's my pride. If you have the servants, if your heart is truly touched by the word of God, you would do it. From Genesis to Revelation, because the Bible says so, I do it. You do it. You refuse to do it, it's an act of the will. It's not a matter of ability. It's an act of the will. I will not. It's not I cannot. And very often it's our problem. I will not give up smoking. I will not give up gambling. I will not give up drinking. I will not. It's not I cannot. Unless you're not born again, then you are right. You cannot. You are right. Because you don't have the ability. Because you're dead in sin. You're still in darkness. You do not know Christ. You say you are a Christian. But you are not a Christian in the first place. Then you say, I cannot. We agree. You want to say you cannot? Then you put your own salvation on the line. It's between you and the Lord. We are not asking you to obey the leaders of this church. We are asking you to obey the Word of God. This book is not written by any one of us. It's given to us by God. And when the Lord said to the disciples, you must forgive. Jesus is not telling them, if you want to, you forgive. If you don't want to, never mind. You forgive. Thou shalt forgive him. You must forgive him. The hardest thing you find in the Bible to do, God says, if you are truly born again, you can do it. All you need is the size of this, your faith. This size. This size. That's all. The problem is genuine faith. If you have genuine faith, that is the servant's heart, isn't it? One who is truly, sincerely born again. One who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has died for my sins. And I know that without him I will end up in hell. And he died for my sins. And because I put my faith and trust in him and cry to him to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior to save me from my sin. And if you said it from your heart, the Lord says, he will not turn you away. He will do a marvelous work in your heart. And that genuine faith is in us. You have it. And God says, that's all that is needed to do the most difficult thing you find in the scriptures. You refuse to do it. The problem is not God did not give to us a servant's heart. It's that this servant's heart refused to accept that we are a servant. And so God had to give them this parable. The parable of the servant. Now the word servant used in all these four verses, 7, 8, 9 and 10, is that of doulos. Doulos means slave. We're not talking about a servant in terms of a deacon, where you serve table. We're talking about a slave. You know what is a slave? There are five kinds of slaves in the Bible. If you owe somebody lots of money and you cannot pay up, you will be a slave. And if the amount of money is so large, you and your whole family will be slaves to the landlord in order that you serve him until you pay the debt. Or you could be sold, like young Joseph, sold by the brothers into Egypt as a slave. Or you could be captured, like Daniel, as a slave in Babylon. No rights of your own. Or you are born slave. If your parents are slave and you come into this world, you are a born slave. And the fifth one is, if you have a very wonderful master and you do not want to be free when it's time for you to be set free, and you will go to the elders and say, I love this master of mine. I want to be his slave for the rest of my life. That's a willing slave. And then an elder will pierce a hole in your ear to signify that this slave will be a slave to this master for the rest of his life because he's a good master. The Bible said that we were once slave to sin. And now that we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, are we still slave? Do you like to be a slave? A slave is like an animal. The only difference is that you walk on two legs. The rest of them walk on four legs. A slave has no right of his own. The master can just kill the slave. That's it. The slave dies. Because a slave is just like an animal. You kill an animal, you don't go to jail, you don't get punished. It's an animal. That's what a slave is. And as long as we do not realize that we are still slaves, the only difference is that we have new master. The master has changed. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16, and you'll find that this passage describes what we were like as slaves before and what we are as believers today. Romans 6, 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, that slave. Now all the word servants used there is the word doulos, slaves. Servants to obey, his servants, that slaves you are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So the identity of the two masters are mentioned here, is sin or righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked, that ye were, past tense, the servants, slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Have you? Have we? If we are truly obeyed from the heart, Obey what? That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants, slaves of righteousness. In the past, sin was our master. We were slaves to sin. We cannot help ourselves but continue in sin. And we delight in our sin. That was in the past. But now that we have believed from the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for me and I have accepted Him as my Lord and my Savior. He paid the penalty which I deserve. He took it upon Himself. He paid the penalty for my sins. And now the Bible said, we have a new master and He is righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. When sin was our master, we continue to do what our master wants. That's sin and sin and sin. Iniquity upon iniquity and upon iniquity. That's what verse 19 says. But now that we have righteousness as our master, just as in the past, when sin was our master, we sin and sin. Now that righteousness is our master, we must continue to do righteous deeds. More and more righteousness and all the way unto perfect holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You can't even do anything that is acceptable in the eyes of God. Even our good works were as filthy rags. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things, those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God. So righteousness and God, new masters. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. And so if sin is your master, He will pay you your wage. It's a daily wage. And the wage is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How true, isn't it? In other words, you and I are always slaves. You and I will never be free men the way that the world deceived us into thinking. Free men, what's so free about this world of ours? We are slaves from slavery to slavery. The only difference is that now we have God as our master. A wonderful, wonderful master. We are still slaves. And as long as you and I do not see this, it's very hard for us to see the Bible as our manual from our general. And we are all still in the army. And it is therefore our duty to obey every word of the Word of God from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. Thus saith the Lord, we do it. That's it. It's not a buffet table for us to pick and choose. We are duty bound to obey the whole counsel of God. That's the servant's mind. When you are born again, you receive the servant's heart. And once you have the servant's heart, then we must understand that we have a servant's mind. But which of you having a slave, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, that is shortly, when he is come from the field, go and sit down and eat? You think you will say that to the servant, to the slave? They all knew that none of them would do that. No master would do that. To a son, yes. The servant could be very hardworking and he will wake up before the sunrise and he will only stop work in the field when the sun set, and when he comes back in all exhausted and tired under the hot sun, he has no right to sit down. Now, prepare a meal. That's what verse 8 says. And will not rather say unto him, make ready. That's command. Make ready. Go, get ready. Get ready what? I am hungry. Supper. Gird yourself. Serve me. Serve, present tense. Continue to serve me. And serve me and serve me until I'm satisfied. Until I have eaten and drunken. And then afterward, you may eat and drink, if there's anything left. That's a slave. That's the mind of a slave. And as long as we Christians do not realize that we have a servant's heart, and what we now need is a servant's mind, and the world tells us otherwise, and because of that we have this conflict. And that's why the disciples also had the same conflict. That's why they find it so hard to obey the word of God. We are in the Lord's army. You and I have no choice. The moment you are born again, you are saved, you are in the army. That's it. How long will you be in the army? Until you stop breathing. You never stop being in the Lord's army. And because we're in the army, whatever the commander says, we just obey. Don't have to know the reason. As long as the Bible says, we do it. And we do it promptly. We don't procrastinate, we don't bargain. We all know that those who have gone into national service, we understand the mentality. You want to laze around, you want to drag your feet, straight away you get punished. You drag your feet some more, the punishment will just increase. It's our duty to do it, we just do it. And that's what the disciples needed, and that's what we all need today. It doesn't matter whether you're a CEO or whether you're a GM, as far as God is concerned, all of us are equal. We only have one commander, and that's God Himself, and has given to us the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, do it. And as long as we do not have this mind, we will challenge, we will twist and turn, and we will play the fool with God's Word. It's our duty, dearly beloved, not as soldiers, but as slaves. As slaves. No right of our own. None at all. Zero. Nobody needs to pat us on the back when we serve the Lord, because it's our duty. We just serve. And as long as we do not have this mind, we will disobey. And please do not think that as Christians, this will come automatically. You look at the life of Lot. It did not come automatically for him. He knew what was right, but he found it so hard to let go the love that he had for the world. He was vexed daily every morning he woke up living in Sodom. He knew the right thing to do was to pack up and leave, but he loved the world so much. To leave means I will have to deny my entire business life. All that I have sunk into this Sodom, this city, will be burned up, will be gone, will be lost. He could not let go. What happened? We all know the story. He did not want to let go willingly. God had to force him to let go forcibly. Drag him out of Sodom. If you don't, you die with the rest of them. And in the end, what did he have? Zero. Oh, not zero. Minus zero. Below zero. Because of his terrible life. Was he born again? Yes. The Bible said he was called Just Lot. He had a servant's heart. He was born again. But he did not have a servant's mind. He loved the world. And that impacted and affected his two daughters. They lived in the mountains. And they realized there are no men around. Get Papa drunk. And so they got the father drunk. Slept with the father, both of them in turn. And they were with child. And the boy was born. Moab. Who is my father? That's the meaning of Moab. Mo is who? Av is short form for father. Abraham, Av. Abba, Av. Moav. Every time he called that son, who is my father? That's true. Is he the father or is he the grandfather? Shameful. That's all he left behind in this world. He had Uncle Abraham as a perfect example to follow, to emulate. When Uncle told the king of Sodom in his presence, in Lot's presence, I would not want to take anything from you, not even a shoe latchet, in case one day you say you have made Abraham rich. They all knew that this king of Sodom had a terrible, terrible reputation. Evil man, wicked person. Lot should have learned from Uncle Abraham at that point in time and pack up and go, because he had everything with him. They were defeated by the Northern Alliance and he was captured. God used Abraham to deliver Lot out of captivity. And now he had his family and all that he had with him. He did not have to go back to Sodom and reestablish his sinful, wicked way of life. But he did not listen. There was an opportunity, and that happened to be the last opportunity. And he paid the price. Some of his daughters died in Sodom, those who were married. Two daughters who were not married came out with him. And what kind of life did they have? A negative life. Please do not think that just because I have a servant, I'm born again, automatically I'm going to have a servant's mind. This will be a constant, perpetual tension that you have to fight. Because the world's attraction is very real. Walk along Orchard Road. It's very real. It's very attractive. No doubt about it. The glitter, of gold, of silver, of diamonds, very real, and we are attracted to the good life. The big houses, the big cars, the comforts of life, and all these wonderful, wonderful things. And you have the money, the greater the temptation. It's very real. No doubt about it. But unless we have the mind of a slave, we will capitulate. We send our children overseas for studies. That is a very, very difficult time for them. They are surrounded by their friends who are worldly. At night, they want to go to the pub and drink, and some pubs in Australia are totally obscene. No, thank you. Fine, you can say no, thank you. How long can you say no, thank you? They do it once a week. Every weekend they go out. There are 52 weeks in a year, and your child goes there for studies for how long? 4 years? 5 years? 5 years, there'll be 250 over weeks. 260 weeks. You think your child will have the stamina, the perseverance to say no thank you for 260 weeks? For 4 years, 5 years? You think they can? Unless they have the head of a slave. The Lord says so, I must determine in my heart never to defile myself. Daniel did it for 70 long years. We are not talking about 4 years of fire, 70 long years in Babylon, in an environment that was far, far worse than any society that we live in today. It's not impossible, in other words. But you need to have the right heart, a slave's heart, truly born again, genuine faith. And then you must have the mind of a slave. No right of your own other than the right that to obey God's word. Obeying God's word must be first and last in my life. Why? Because He is my commander, I am His slave, He is my master, I obey it. Even though sometimes He did not give me any reason, I may not know it, even the whole society may say, okay, but the word of God say, no, I will not do it. That's a slave. Unless we are prepared to have this, one day we will capitulate and we are going to fall into the world. And that fall could be very, very great. And all the many, many years of staying true to the Lord and walking the straight and narrow path, disappear. All you need is just one moment of weakness, you fall. And you get drunk and you end up in some stranger's bed. That's it. That's it. What do? You call home, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. Why? Because of one moment of stupidity. Oh yeah, let's do it. Everybody is doing it, I might as well. The mind of a slave will say, no, my master says, I will not. I will not. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You don't fear your parents because when the parents are not around, it's not good enough. Parents, you instill in your children the fear of God. To do that, you instill fear in your own hearts first. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Don't sin against Him. Servant's heart, servant's mind. Verse 9 and 10. A servant's reward. Ah, wonderful, is that reward? Oh, must be very good. Reward. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not, that means I imagine not, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, not ask of you commanded you, say, we are unprofitable, that means we are without usefulness, we don't deserve anything, we have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, what's our reward? Kosong. Zero. When you serve the Lord, when you obey the Bible from cover to cover, every commandment, don't expect anything. Zero. That's a slave mentality. The slave's heart, the slave's mind, and the slave's reward. Zero. You expect something, you want people to pat you on the back. Wow, you preach so well. Wow, you taught so well. Wow, you're so faithful. You are this, you are that. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. Now, we are not saying that you cannot sincerely encourage one another. We should. But the person who is serving the Lord in any capacity, whether it is behind the scene or whether it is preparing the Lord's table, whatever it is that you do, do it as unto the Lord. Expect nothing from anybody, not even from the Lord. And if the Lord rewards us, anything is good. Anything is good. I was talking to a Christian boss And supposedly this year, everybody seems to be doing very well. And so he gave the employees bonuses for 2006 because everybody seems to have done well in 2006. As they enter into 2007, many employees were expecting a lot of bonuses. And so he gave to them 2.5 months, some 3 months bonuses. Wow, they were griping and they were complaining. What's the meaning of bonus? Extra, isn't it? And since it is extra, you don't deserve the extra. The problem with us is we expect. They expect 6 months, you see. That's the problem. And because they were given only 2.5 months and 3 months instead of 6 months, psh, not happy. Gripe, 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 murmur and complain. That's our problem too. We expect people to notice us. First one to come. Last one to leave. First one to come. Last one to leave for the past 5 years, 10 years. Nobody say thank you to me. I'm not going to do anymore. Our problem, isn't it? Because you expect what? People to say thank you. And then you come, open the door. Close the door. Right? What's the problem? The problem is, you don't expect a slave's reward. That's our problem. We expect a king's reward. That's our problem. We think we are somebody. You be a nobody. When you serve, that's exactly what a slave reward is. You and I, we are nobodies. Moses thought he was a somebody, 40 years training in Pharaoh's palace with all the best education. Remember they built the pyramids and the Sphinx? Very good education with all the connection in high places. He thought he could deliver the Hebrews out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And so he killed an Egyptian. What happened? 40 years looking after stupid sheep. 40 years to do what? To turn him into a nobody. So when the Lord called him, remember his first excuse? Who am I? That's correct. It's not who you are, Moses. It's who the Lord is, who sent you. As long as there are people who think they are somebody and they become leaders, they are going to look after the church, they are going to rule the church because they are somebody. And people who are somebody will not pray because they are somebody. I can do it without God's help. People who pray are people who are nobody. They cannot do anything without consulting God first. And that's why God says pray without ceasing. So who are the best people to serve in church? All the nobodies. That's correct. Nobodies. That's what slaves are. Nobodies. And that's their reward. Zero. You expect nothing. That's what Reverend Toh has taught us in Bible college. You go into any church, you never talk about remuneration. You never talk about day off. You never talk about anything. If the Lord has called you there, you serve there. Whether they pay you, they give you anything, doesn't matter. You still remain there. Why? Because that's where the Lord placed you. And that's not only true for pastors, it's true for every one of us. You go into your company, you don't talk about dollars and cents. You go there as an ambassador of Christ. You don't lower the standard. You don't just go in there because you are a CEO. A CEO is nothing compared to an ambassador of Christ. You serve Christ, you don't serve anybody. And so whether they pay you, they don't pay you, bonus, no bonus, it doesn't matter. It don't promote you, never mind, it doesn't matter. I'm not there for promotion, I'm not there for money. I'm there to serve my Lord. What? As what? As a slave. No reward, zero. You know how happy your life would be? You know how rich and how abundant that kind of life is? In church, at home, in your workplace, in school, you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's so wonderful. So wonderful. You are free from all the politics and all the nonsense of the world. That's the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised us. At the end of our lives, it's our duty. Duty to whom? To our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant's heart, a servant's mind, and a servant's reward. Because it's our duty. From cover to cover, obey the word of God. It's our duty. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize what it means to be a child of God, to know that we enter into Thy service, delivered from the bondage of sin, where sin was our master, and now we are slaves unto righteousness and to our God, and we belong to Thee, and we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is none other. Help us, O Lord, to realize the privilege and the honor
bestowed upon sinful creatures such as ourselves to be called servants of the Most High God. And we pray, Father, that even as we serve Thee in church, at home, in school, in our workplace, wherever Thou would send us forth, may we serve Thee with a servant's heart, with a servant's mind, expecting only a servant's reward. O Lord, we thank Thee for this life that Thou hast given to us. We do not know how long we have left on this earth, but until the Lord comes again, and until He takes us home, with the remaining years that we have on this earth, may we serve Thee faithfully, and may we do all that Thou hast commanded us in Holy Scriptures, because it is our duty. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.